In this place. This morning we're here for no other reason but just to worship him and for everything that he is. For the fact that he paid the highest price. He gave his life for us on the cross. So this morning, wherever you're at, maybe you're tired, maybe you're weighed down, let's just turn our eyes and our hearts towards Jesus and what he's done for us. And let's sing that out one more time. He has paid. Sing it out to him. And he has paid the highest price. He has proven his great love for us. And we will praise him with our lives. And proclaim our love for him.
Let's sing it again. He has paid.
welcome to Experience Community. I'm the substitute today, so if this really bombs, come back next week. Everything will be okay, I promise. I wanted to do something a little bit different today. Corey, as you know, most of you who have been here, he's been teaching on Revelation, so we thought it'd be a little bit awkward if we came to you and talked to you about boils and plagues and the blood of millions spread across Megiddo and the earth being destroyed by fire and just... And then go, Happy Mother's Day. May your day be filled with flowers and sunshine. It just really wouldn't fit. So we wanted to do something just a little bit different today. And I actually brought a message for everybody. And here's my theory, and it's more than a theory. Some mothers have told me this already. Is typically what happens on Mother's Day is mothers usually cash in all their favors and they invite the family to church. And when they come, basically what happens is the moms are sitting there and the speaker is talking about moms the entire time. And the moms are like, look, I got them here. Give them something. But a lot of times it doesn't happen. But I didn't forget you moms today. I have a message basically for you as well. So let's get into this. I do want to talk today about real freedom. And this is kind of the way that it works. I typically might speak in this type of setting once a year. So I got a long time to think about my message. So I'm really just going to apologize up front for that one. But what does real freedom look like to you today? We live in a democracy. If you are born in humble settings and you work hard and you actually have the opportunity in this country to change your life, things can be set in front of you and you can actually change the course of your life based upon freedom. And honestly, as the years have progressed and as I've gotten a little bit older, freedom can be used in so many different ways. And one thing I've noticed, especially when I look at our media and when I look at the world around us today, a lot of times we use freedom in a very selfish way. We use freedom for our desire and for pleasure. And if you don't believe me, just turn on your television and watch commercials. Those are the ones that actually hit me the most. Just from a TV standpoint, if you turn on the television, a commercial comes on, man, there are cars that will make you happy. Man, there are game systems out there. If you don't like the life you're living right now, you can check out of this one, log into another one, and you can live somewhere else. Man, there are vacation resorts that will make you happy if you look at commercials. And if you can't afford the vacation, there are credit cards that will make you happy on the vacations you can't afford to go on. And there are cards, there are shoes, and there is food that will make us happy. Check this out. That is awesome. I mean, I looked at that. That is five layers of beef. There's two slices of cheese per layer. There's a handful of bacon at the top. There's two sliced tomatoes at the bottom, and roughly it looks a half or full head of lettuce shredded. And honestly, look at the bottom left-hand corner of that picture. We have way too much faith in the redeeming values of Diet Coke. People, there is only so much that Diet Coke is going to do. Honestly, that we do. But this kind of leads me to a different place and a difficult place. And I wanted to start here. First off, I want to preface this. I did not come in here on my high horse to ride in as the sub to point my finger at people. That's not the reason why I came. In fact, my horse left the station a long time ago, and I'm walking just like the rest of you. But there's some difficult things that come from this mentality. We deal with gluttony. We are the most obese generation of this country. Man, we deal with things like we're addicted to alcohol. We're addicted to drugs. We're addicted to sex. The pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. And it's worse than that because it's been devastating to the family. It's been really devastating because it's really easy because if you get married to someone and things are going great when you first get married and the lovey-dovey cloud phase leaves and you kind of get into real life, sometimes it can get hard. But man, if it's really hard, all I have to do is get a divorce and go leave. And our divorce rate as a result is through the roof. And beyond that, we have sold sex, or we have taught sex to our children. So our young adults are having children before they're ready, whether they're teenagers or whether they're in their 20s. And I find ourselves in this really dark place. And so I was like, you know, what's going on? But quite honestly, there are some people who are standing in the gap, and it's moms. Some of these young women who've bought into this and they're raising their children in a single family home, many of you are not abandoning your children and you're raising them no matter how hard it is. There are days that you just want to give up, and some of you moms out there are, there's days where you're overwhelmed, you're exasperated. And in a very dark place and morally in our country's history, some of you moms are choosing to make a difference. Grandmothers are stepping in now because some of our young mothers are not really old enough to do this on their own. And grandmothers are stepping in and they're raising their grandchildren. There are families that are raising children that are not their own. There are many heroes in the midst of this time. And if I could say anything to you moms out there that are making a difference, I would say thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're doing. From the bottom of my heart, and from my standpoint, when I was 6 years old, my dad decided he didn't want to stay with our family. He went off and did something else. And no matter how much my world changed, now, first off, my dad was not a bad person. My dad was a good guy. He was not this evil person per se. But as much as my world changed, one person I knew would never leave me was my mother. And it was dramatically important to me. It's dramatically important to my faith today as a result. So moms, thank you. So it kind of left me to the next point of my message is, man, how do we break this? How do we break this chain? This pleasure-driven, desire-driven life. How do I break this? Because it doesn't matter whose fault it is at this point, is how do we fix it? How do we fix it? And I was looking at this, and I was like, you know what? Maybe the church has the answer. So I looked at the church, and by large, we're just as bad as the people outside of the church. We have just as much divorce. In fact, in the 80s and 90s, we had more divorce than people outside of the church. We have just as many single parents. Man, we walked through this. And so I was like, man, I've got to dig deeper. So I went into scripture and I read some books from some people who are much smarter than I am. And when I came in, what I realized was that when you come to Jesus, when I come to Jesus, most of us come to Jesus with an identity crisis. And let me explain this. And here's what I mean. You might come to Jesus and you might say, I cheated on my husband. You might say, I was abandoned. You might say, even if it's just general and you say, I am a sinner. There's a lot of I ams there. And typically what happens is we come to Jesus and we define ourselves when we come to him based on what we've done, what people have done to us, or what we've been through. And when we come to him, that kind of seems to be our identity until we realize what God thinks about us. And then if you're a new Christian and you start digging into scripture, God starts to change the way that you think. If you come to Jesus and you say, man, I didn't have much of a family. The Bible says, for those who believe, he gave them the right to become children of God. You didn't have a family then, you have a family now. If you come to your faith and you say, I am alone. The Bible says, God speaking says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You are never alone. If you've come to Jesus and you feel unloved, man, his response is the most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. We didn't earn that love. When he loved us, we were utterly and completely and hopelessly lost. And then all of a sudden, the Bible starts to change the way that you think about yourself. When you start to see yourself through the lens of Jesus, man, identity crisis solved. And then you kind of get to this place of, okay, God, you've done all this for me. You've saved me. I understand who I am now. So how do you want me to live? And at this point, when in my research on this, I started to get pulled away from this pleasure-driven, desire-driven life. I read verses like this. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Here's another one. Pretty popular verse. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So bottom line, because Jesus saved you, because he changed you, he says, don't live that way anymore. It got you where you were at in the first place when you came to me. And when you live for me, it's worship. It's worship. And finally, this would probably put a nail in the coffin on it. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And quite honestly, at this point, what happened was I realized that there was a number of different responses that I could take as a Christian to change my posture to where my life is not about me and my desires and my pleasure, but my life is about him. And there's a number of things that you can do. The one thing I'm going to talk about today is serving. You can thank the Lord Jesus. I'm only going to cover one of them because if I covered all of them, we would be here all day. But I want you to take a deep breath. This is not a cheap ploy to get you in the children's ministry. There are no pre-printed commitment cards today. You are safe. The purpose of this is to talk about how serving God pulls you away from a pleasure-driven life. And there's no tricks here. This is all we're going to talk about. So let's get into this. First and foremost, we serve to take the focus off of us. When you serve God and when you demonstrate, I call it the three T's, your time, your talent, and your treasure. When you invest in someone because you love God and you're loving those that he loves, you take the focus off of yourself. I mean, we could intellectualize God all day long, but when we start to serve him, the world, the people who don't know him will see that God is much more than a selfish desire. And quite frankly, it's desperately needed today. There are so many people who get their Christian theology off of television. And let me give you an example. There was a guy on television I'll never forget. So I'm holding my Bible up like this is kind of how he did it. He said, I follow the teachings of Jesus. He said, that's why I drive a Rolls Royce. And I was taken aback. I was like, really? I checked twice. There's a part of me that was kind of hoping it would be in there. But it's not in there. There's another lady, I'll never forget. It's a very popular show. It's a husband and wife team. I've got to pull my wallet out for this one. This was her Christian message on television. She said this. She said, are you broke? She said, speak to your, mine's empty. She said, speak to your billfold. She said, you great big billfold full of money. I've never seen you so full of money. That was her Christian message. And quite honestly, it's the opposite of the gospel. And if that's the only place where you get your theology, what it really looks like is that God is here to serve us instead of us being here to give our lives for everything that Jesus has done for us. Man, it is a me-centric faith. Can I be honest with you? I don't want to say this nonchalantly. Man, some of you have been going through some really tough stuff. Some of you I know personally have been going through some tough stuff. And sometimes you wonder, where is God? But here's the deal. When you look at Scripture, Jesus continues to say that it's going to be worse and worse before he comes back. We have to imagine that life is not always going to be what we want it to be. And if I could sum it up in a statement, I would say it this way. Never, ever base your relationship with Jesus on your circumstance. Always base your relationship with Jesus on the cross. Because the cross is the satisfying work that will complete you from here to eternity. Your circumstances will come and go. And certainly God will bless and he will walk with you through every circumstance. But we have to walk away from the me-centric faith. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now. Let's continue. We serve to grow through community. And a lot of people have a hard time with community, especially Christian community. But if you serve arm in arm with your brothers and sisters in Christ, man, you start to see God moving in community. You start seeing God moving in this person, in that person, and another person as you all serve him. You see your ministry being successful. And it doesn't have to be a ministry. It could be you and a coworker praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus. This is not a church institution thing. Man, when we look at this, I want to give you a good verse, because the other thing that happens in this is that if you're serving in community and say you start to fall, usually you have two or three people to help you stand back up when you're in community. You kind of drive each other forward to finish the race. And here's a great verse. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And can I be honest about community for a second too? I'm just trying to be honest today. Sometimes serving in community, it stinks. It's hard. There are people that will rub you the wrong way. They will say things you won't like. They'll have an agenda. They will drive you crazy. They will burn your muffins. That's just how they are. But here's the deal. If you, and you're like, Dave, why should I do that? Why should I just not run from that? The answer is simple, and it's simpler than I thought. When you deal with a confrontation and you deal with difficulty in a Christian context, and you apply godly principles even to your difficulties, God will shape your character in community. He will shape your character in service. We serve to make the word tangible through us. And let me give you a good example of this one, how this works. Man, I can go to Joey and Amber, and I can say, hey guys, I think we need to love our neighbor. What I'm going to do next week is we're going to have a Bible study together. I'm going to give you two memory verses, and we're going to talk about loving our neighbor. Have I actually loved my neighbor yet? I'm not. But when they go out every Sunday and they feed those who sleep in the park and those who are less fortunate, and they sacrifice their time, they are loving their neighbor. And in that action, they take the word of God and they make it tangible in their lives. And so here's the deal. If there are pages and books in heaven that are being written about each and every one of us, that we give an account of our lives when we see Jesus, man, when he turns them open, you take the word of God and you make it historic through your story. You can make the word of God historic through your service. And also, we serve to build faith. This is an interesting story. It's like, if you become very good at sharing the gospel, man, if I could present the most eloquent gospel message to you, what you're going to realize is that it doesn't matter how well of a speaker I am or you are or anybody else is. It's going to take the Holy Spirit for that person to see God. There will be places in ministry that unless God comes through, that it might fail. And that's how service works sometimes. But God comes through and we give glory to him for what he's doing in our lives. And it builds our faith. And it pulls us away even further from the pleasure-driven life. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now in your life that requires faith? And this is the one that I'm working on, so just let me share this one with you. I'm married to a CPA, so we kind of got everything very tied up in a bow. We know exactly where every penny's going. We know exactly what we're doing. I asked, she is my calendar. There's a lot of things going on in my life that are very controlled. But the question I've been asking the last couple of days is, am I taking risks for the gospel? Is there something in my life that I'm doing for God that unless he shows up, it's going to fall apart? Am I taking risks for the gospel? Am I doing something in my life that will build my faith? Or is my life so controlled and I find myself being the controller? And there's some responsibility to that. I'm not saying, hey, let's just go spend our money and do whatever we got to do. We're called to be responsible. But are there areas in your life that require faith? And see, so here's the deal with this story or with this message. I can give a message about serving and about freedom and things like that. And some of you will go, hey, you know what? Dave, that's a great message for pastors, for deacons, for the ministry leaders, and for the uber spiritual. But I'm kind of new here. And we don't feel like that this message might not be for a certain person or two. So what I came with today, just to kind of do this a little different, I want to tell you a story about a high school senior. And it's actually going to be the last part of my message. But this lady, her name is Paris. I actually work with her mom named Stephanie. And the one thing I want to tell you about Paris is she is an ordinary person like you and me. So there's no extraordinary gifts here, but she's chosen to do an extraordinary thing. And so here's her story. Her mom went through a very difficult season last year. Stephanie, which is her mom, actually lost her own mother. So Paris lost her grandmother. And through that year, you know, when you lose your mom, it's very difficult. And so they walked through that season last year. And at the high school that Paris goes to, she's required to do volunteer work. There's a certain number of hours that she has to do and finish to graduate. So she and some of her friends went to the McKendree Village Retirement Center. You guys are way too young to know where that's at, but that's okay. That's awesome. But so she and her friends went to the retirement center. And when they were there, they were told that to walk around and paint the fingernails and toenails of the people there. Just the women. If they did the men, that would be weird. So they spent the day painting fingernails and painting toenails. And at the end of the day, Paris walked up to the person in charge and she said, is there anything else that you'd like me to do? Because we're done. And the person told her to hang out with her friends for a little bit and then so that they could get their time in and then they could go. Well, Paris was kind of bored, so she walked out and she noticed a woman sitting off to herself in a wheelchair. And she walked up to the woman, she sat down next to her and she said, my name is Paris. How are you doing? And the woman looked at her and she said, I'm doing horrible. I don't want to be here. I just want to go home. And so their conversation continued, and what she found out about this woman, whom she now knew as Sue, she found out that a number of months back, Sue's husband died. And 6 months after his death, she herself had had a stroke and she could no longer take care of herself. And so they brought her to the McKendree Village Retirement Center. And as Paris was trying to encourage her, just talk to her, and she said, you know, don't you want to be here because your children will come visit you and your grandchildren will come see you here and it'll be okay? And Sue looked back at her and said, I don't have any children. I was never able to have children. And back in my day, you couldn't adopt if you were a career woman. She says, I'm all alone, and I just want to go home, so at least I can remember. And their conversation continued, and Paris had to leave, and Paris looked up at her and said, I'll tell you what. She goes, I'll make a deal with you. She said, how about I become your adopted granddaughter, and you become my adopted grandmother? And Sue wept. And when she finally stopped weeping, she said, tomorrow's my birthday, and that would probably be the best present I could get. The next day, Paris showed up with a card and flowers for the woman she now knew as Grandma Sue. And over the course of the months, Paris's volunteer work had long ended, but Grandma Sue became a part of the family. And Christmas rolled around, and Paris came up to her mom and she said, Mom, we're going to have Christmas with Grandma Sue. I want to have Christmas Eve with Grandma Sue. And her mom's like, you know, hold up. We don't have the handicap facilities to have her here. We don't. Well, she could get hurt. We can't do this. And so Paris said, let me go back. I'll talk to the place and I'll talk to them and we'll see what we can work out. And she comes back the next day to her mom. She says, Mom, I've got to figure it out. We're going to take everything there. And her mom's like, oh, really? She goes, let me get this straight. You want me to cook all this food? You want me to wrap all this food up? You want me to take all the presents so that we can have Christmas Eve at the retirement center? And her mom, and Paris looked at her mom, the woman I work with, and she said, "Mom, she doesn't have anybody." And her mom, being a believer herself, caught herself and said, "Okay, that's what we'll do." And the staff, it was pretty interesting. The staff had found out that they were coming, and they don't see stuff like this normally. And so they come and they share Christmas Eve with Grandma Sue. And it was funny, they had laid out a room for them. They had put red tablecloths down. There was a Christmas tree, and they were utterly excited. And it was funny because they were very curious because they'd not seen this that often. And they would peek in. So one guy's come up and he's sweeping, right? And he kind of stops and he peeks in, and then the family looks out and he realizes he's busted. And he's like, and so he moves along because they don't want to ruin the moment. But that evening, they shared Christmas with Grandma Sue. Pictures are worth 1,000 words here, so I brought a few just for you to see. That's Paris and Grandma Sue. And that's Christmas Eve. Grandma Sue, when it's warmer, she likes to go for strolls, and Paris is very happy to oblige. And of course, you can't go to prom if you don't without seeing your grandmother. You see, God's love abounds in service. God's love abounds in service. And I'm almost done. I hope I'm not boring you to death. But I told you at the beginning of my message that this message was about freedom. And I've got to break it down in a very high-level way. And it's up to you how you process it. Because here's the deal. I can take freedom, okay? If this is freedom, and I intertwine freedom at the highest level with morality, what I get is a democracy. At the very high level, we get the freedom to do what is right. It's the reason why this country has stood against tyrants and evil and wars. It is the reason why we have judges and police. We uphold justice. We have the freedom in this country at the very highest level of definition to do what is right. But the biggest thing I've noticed lately is this. If I take freedom and I intertwine it with something different, if I intertwine it with the desire-driven, pleasure-driven life as my focus, and I intertwine these two together, I no longer get a democracy. I get an anarchy. And if you look at the news today, you can see that we are drifting closer and closer to that. I'll never forget the story of the mother who drowned her 3 children because she wanted to date a guy who didn't have kids. Most recently, there was and this is kind of funny in a sense, I say this hypothetically, he was a Christian heavy metal lead singer, and he hired a hitman supposedly to kill his wife. There are horrible things that we're doing to each other for the name of our desire. And when I look at these two different choices and where it can take us if we're not careful, this verse rings so true to me now. This is Romans 12:2, and it says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then it goes on to say, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, today, the biggest conclusion, at least from what I walked away from in this, is that we need more Parises in the world. We need more people who are willing to stand in the gap with and take their freedom and do what is right. Will you bow your heads with me, please? My challenge for you today, as Josh and the team comes, what will you do with your freedom? Will you make a difference in the lives of someone else that God loves with your freedom? Will you be people of faith? Will you be people of character with the freedom that God has given you? Or will you spend your freedom on yourselves? And if I could give you a message today, this is the one I wanted to give to you so desperately, because I think as a country, this is the message we need. And if I've offended you somehow, some way, talking about where we're at, I am sorry, because it's not my intention. But my question is what will you do with your freedom? To my left and right, there is communion. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. The cup represents the blood that was shed for you. All of this was done so that you would be free in Christ. And if you're here today and you realize that this living for myself thing is all it's done is thrown me in bondage anyway, and you really want to know who Jesus is, man, come pray with me. That Corey's here. There's a couple other guys here. If somebody knows a Christian, there's no any specific person that you have to pray with. It's a specific gospel, not a specific person. If they can give you the genuine gospel, that is the person you want to find. God, I thank you for each person here. Father, as we take communion, Lord, I pray that you would show us what it means to live for you. Father, just to be what you would have us to be, Father, to become who you would have us become. Father, that we would set our old life aside, Lord, because you have satisfied everything that we've been through and you have given us a new life in your Son. And as we take communion today, God, what I pray is I pray, Father, that we don't take lightly the bread and the cup, the body and the blood that was shed for us, Lord. That your Son's sacrifice changes everything about us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stronger.
Is risen, Jesus, you alone.